Okay, tell me when you're ready.
Subject of living the truth. Living the truth. Because it is a fact, it's a truth, that God is always there. And there's nowhere that you can go, and there's nothing that you can do that escapes the view of the one true God. But before we can endeavor to live the truth, we must first define what the truth is. Truth has many definitions, depending on, you know, the individual that you ask the question to. You will always have man's point of view, and most of the time that'll be varied. And then you have God's point of view. Isaiah 55, verse 8 states, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Every individual is burdened with the responsibility to decide what they believe concerning the truth. Joshua 24, verse 14 reads, "Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and as for my house, we will serve the Lord." A decision has to be made, and every individual is responsible to make that decision on what they choose to believe. For those who tend to be passive, indecision stands as their choice, and that indecision will ultimately end up in judgment. What people fail to understand is that legally, everyone who has ever been born into this world, with the possible exception of Jesus Christ, legally belongs to the devil. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 reads, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all," A-L-L, "all had our conversation in the past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as other." We were by nature. It came natural to us. Why is that? Because Romans 3:23 states, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You must decide by the freedom of your will and make a conscious, informed choice who will be your Lord. Truth, from God's point of view, is eternal. Truth is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Truth is not dependent on, nor is it changed by, people's opinions. The fact that someone says there is no God does not affect the existence of God. The fact that someone declares that it's okay for a man to marry a man does not affect or change the truth of God's word regarding the sin of homosexuality. It only shows that that person is ignorant and deceived. Truth is black and white, and truth excludes everything contrary to it. Unfortunately, in the spiritual world, some people view the narrow nature of truth as narrow-mindedness. They misunderstand it. One author wrote, "We all recognize the narrowness of truth when it comes to the physical world. People do not put water in their gas tanks or jump from tall buildings when the elevator is full. We train our children to do what is right, like looking both ways before crossing a street, and not to do what is wrong, like running with a knife, so that they can live safely in our narrow-minded world. Biblical truth can only be defined by God and by our Lord Jesus Christ. There are many truths in the world. The Bible contains all we need to live a life according to God's standard. The Bible does not contain all of God's truths or all of nature's truths per se. However, it contains more than enough that if heeded, it will enable us to live a victorious life. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 is familiar to all of you. It reads, "According as His divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that has called us unto glory and virtue." God has supplied us with everything that we need to be victorious. If you like, you could take your Bibles and go to Exodus chapter 18. God is a God of truth. And His word then must reflect who He is. So His word then must be a word of truth. Now, when individuals stand in the presence of people and represent God, those individuals must be men and women of truth. In Exodus chapter 18, verse 21, we read, "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of what? Truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, and rulers of fifties, and rulers of what? Ten. A leader within the church must be an individual, a man or a woman of truth. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 32, please. Deuteronomy 32, beginning in verse 1. "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work, our God, His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment." He is what? A God of what?
Truth.
And without iniquity. He's without injustice. He's a God that is just. That means He's righteous and correct. And He's a God that is right. That means He's straight and upright. God is straight. And because God is straight, His word also is straight. And when we speak, we should speak straight to the point words and not beat around the bush. Because it's when you beat around the bush, you get yourself in trouble. Matthew chapter 5, verse 37, "Let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than this cometh what? Evil." When you find yourself talking too much, you know what happens? You get yourself in trouble. If you can't shut your pie hole, you got to learn when to speak and when to keep quiet. And if you're the one that's always talking, guess what? You're never hearing anything. You're never hearing anything. You ever talk to somebody on the phone? Like this, pick up the phone. Hello, yes, such, such. Oh, yes, yes, okay, yes. Then this is what you do. And you go over to the refrigerator. Ham, cheese, turkey, mayonnaise, tomato, lettuce, bread drawer, whole wheat. Uh-huh. Really? Ham, cheese, turkey, lettuce. And you want to know? This person is oblivious. You know why? Because they're just... You get yourself in trouble that way. God's word is straight. It's to the point. Look at Matthew chapter 7. The loudest voice that you may ever hear sometimes is silence. Jesus spoke when he had to speak, and at sometimes he didn't say a word, and it upset them so much they would confront him and say, "Speak, it's not thou anything. Don't you know I have the power to kill you?" And he just set them straight. He says, "You don't have any power but that which was given unto you." Matthew 7, verse 13 says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And there be many, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it." Why is the gate that leads to destruction broad and have many ways? Because the adversary is the one who sets up the kingdoms of the world. And the adversary doesn't care what or who you believe, as long as what or who you believe is not Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel. He will present to you flat out Satan worship. He will present to you good causes. He will present to you religion. He will present to you Peace Corps. He will present to you any and everything that you may take upon yourself as a belief that you are serving the one true God. And yet, if those things are not done, and you partake of those things without the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, as good as those things may appear on the surface, they will not produce salvation to you. The adversary is so smart that he can get you on this hamster wheel, following good causes all your life, and never get to the place where you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and receive eternal life. That's how devilish it is. So that's why wide is the way that leadeth unto destruction. The adversary has no one way to deceive an individual. The adversary has many dips on his table for you to put your chip into. You understand? And he will cater to your taste. He will find your weakness, then he will exploit it. That's what he will do. For some it may be pleasure. For some it may be work. For some it may be school, the everlasting quest of knowledge. For some it may be power. For some it may be sex. For some it may be self-indulgence, etc., etc. He will find your weakness and he will exploit it. All of these weaknesses mentioned previous fit into the broad way and many more. But God says, "Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads unto life." And we ought to be thankful that we have a straight path that leads the right way. And we don't have to be confused with all these other choices. God does not give us many ways to come to Him. Now, the world will teach you that. And the world gets by that by, you know, good deeds, higher power, whoever God, whatever God is to you, etc., etc., etc. But God does not give us many ways to come to Him. God only gives us one way to come to Him, and that is by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some people take offense to that. I recently saw a bumper sticker that said, God is the chauvinist. The word chauvinist means somebody with a sense of superiority. Is God superior? I would think so. Somebody with an excessive or prejudiced loyalty to a particular gender, group, or cause. And so, God is a chauvinist. I saw another one that referred to, you know, as a feminist, this sort of thing. People always taking a crack at God's word. God is very loving and God is very tender. Our Heavenly Father freely extends the invitation of eternal life to anybody who will come. It's not just to black, white, purple, Mexican, male, female, cocker spaniel. It's to anybody who will come, any human who will come. Did you ever take a multiple choice test? They give you a question and they give you five answers or so that you can choose from, right? The answer, true answer may be there, but there's also four other false answers, right? So there's always the possibility that you could choose one of these other answers. Plus you could put down a D, which says other, which opens up a whole another realm. God does not give us multiple choices. God doesn't say, well, you can pick Buddha, or you can pick Muhammad, or you can pick good works, or you can pick being a good sister, or a good brother, or a good son, or a good daughter, or a good husband, or I live my life the right way. God doesn't care about that. That doesn't get you to heaven. And when people have been lulled to sleep by the adversary, is that somewhere, somehow, by believing and hearing that junk long enough, we have reduced God's salvation and the work of Jesus Christ to another way to God. There's other ways to God. When you hear people that are good people talking this way, that is not the question. The question is, are you saved? Are you born again? Do you belong to the family of God? Do you have eternal life? The question is not, are you a good person? The question is not, do you do good works? Do you remember the record in Acts chapter 10? Who was it about? Cornelius, leader of what? The Italian band. He was a good and a just man, and he gave much alms unto the people. Is that what it says? If that was good enough, that's where the record would end it. It may have ended like this, and God loved him and rewarded him for it. But it didn't end there. Because being good and being righteous and giving much alms to the people in and of themselves may be wonderful, but outside of Jesus Christ do not produce anything that's everlasting. God didn't leave Cornelius unsaved. Was he a good man? Absolutely. Did he give? Absolutely. Was he kind? Absolutely. Was he saved? No. He was not saved. Your brothers, your sisters, your children, people that you know, people that you talk to, they may be good people. They may be loving people. They may be kind people. They may even go to church. But that is not the question. The question is, are they saved? And unless you get in your head the reality of the judgment of God and what people are going to face that are not saved, you will allow those people to go into that raft. And I don't know what's going to happen at that point. Don't get so lulled to sleep Don't let the adversary back you up with words like, stop pestering me about Jesus. You're just nuts about this Jesus. You're being a fanatic. I don't want to hear about it. I don't want to discuss religion. I don't want to do... What are they saying? They don't know what they're saying. They don't know what they're saying. I'd rather be overbearing on a little bit and be said I'm a hypocrite or a fanatic a little bit and get through to a person and save them from the flames, so to speak, than to be shut up and backed into the corner and not speak. And you know why? Because we aren't convinced. We are not convinced that the Bible is true. We're not convinced of it. We're a bunch of unbelieving believers. Look, if you believed with all your heart and you knew what was going to happen, would you not go and speak the truth to those that you love? Yeah, right. But you know what most people do? They hear it. It's too much for them. It's too much. And then they just forget about it. They forget about it. Look at the Scrooge. Right? What happened to him? He lived like a piece of crap all his life. And he got a chance to go back and fix it, right? But how much did it have to happen to him before he got to the place where, oh my, I messed up. I had a chance to do this, I had it, and I didn't do it. With him, he opened the windows and it was Christmas Day, right? And what did he do? He got the turkey, he gave Tiny Tim the operation, everything worked out good. You know, sometimes we have to have a Scrooge experience in life. The Bible gives us a vivid description of what is in the future for those of this earth, saved and unsaved. We have to get to the place where we believe God's word and act accordingly. Now, I know you're not responsible for people's responses, okay? But don't let your children, your spouses, your mother, your father, your aunt, your uncle, don't let them back you into a place where you don't speak the truth. Because you have it available to you to pull them out of the fire, so to speak. Well, remember I told you that truth is black and white? For example, God does not confuse us with options or multiple answers on the question or the subject of eternal life. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Acts 2:21 says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts 4:10 says, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Verse 11, this is the stone which is set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The New International of Philippians 2:11 reads, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What brings God glory is the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is what brings God praise and glory when we speak this name with love and reverence. It does not bring God glory when people say Muhammad, Buddha, Allah. You understand? There's only one way. There's only one name. So are Christians narrow-minded? Well, if you want to say that, that's fine. If they are, it's because the truth is narrow in nature. The truth doesn't go like this and spread out. And you have all these different roads that feed into God. That's a lie. That's the lie of the devil. And whatever you like, he'll give you. You got the whole health field. And the whole health field and a certain segment of the health field is all about how to do this and how to do that and how to be just wonderful in body, soul, and spirit. And yet, if that health field is excludes Jesus Christ, it's just a false avenue of salvation to tie your life up so you serve endlessly and chase after it endlessly so that you lose eternal life because you never chose it. That's how you lose it. You have the whole philosophical field, men's ideas, men's doctrines, men's opinions. And in and of itself, if that field that is presented to our youths today by the idiot professors and idiot college teachers, for the most part, in our colleges that train our next generation, if that is excludes Jesus Christ, that does not produce salvation. In and of itself, it's just another one of the broad ways that will lead unto destruction. You got the whole caregiving field. Nurses, doctors, Red Cross, Peace Corps, this, that, and the other thing. Where people go out and build houses, they do this, they give, they do this. And yet, if they are not presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ, what are they giving those people? Help and relief? Yes. But see, I didn't say this, and this sounds really, really hard. And this sounds like the narrow-mindedness, and this sounds like this guy's a fanatic. God's the fanatic. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, who's a fanatic? Me? No, really, because this sounds hard. Who's the fanatic? Jesus. He stood on the pulpit of the world. It said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody, no man, no woman comes to the Father but by who? Me. Now, if you want to call me a fanatic, I got no problem with that. Call me whatever you want. You can put some other words in there with it, and I'm okay with it. But by the same token, you got to, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. You got to call Jesus a fanatic. Because I never said I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man come to the Father by me. I never said that. Never will. Jesus did. Is that black and white? Is that truth? You have to decide whether you want to believe that. See, are you lulled to sleep by religion? Are you lulled to sleep to think that if your children, your mother, your father, your friends, your spouse, human beings, people. Let's call people. I'll cover everybody. Are you lulled to sleep to think that if people are just nice people, good people, loving people, that's going to be enough before the judgment of God? Are you lulled to sleep to accept that? Has it lulled you into a state of inactivity with regards to your ministry of reconciliation to invite them into the kingdom? If it has, okay, don't feel bad about it. Just accept the truth for what it is. And you have time to speak the truth of God's word to those that you love, to those that you work with, to those that are of the world. You still have time to do this. Now, this is a burden that God has placed upon us. It's a burden that God has placed upon us. And this is where you're going to blow it. You're going to walk out of here. You're going to get around your kids. You're going to get around your friends. You're going to get around people. and you're going to forget what I said, and you're not going to open your mouth. That's where you're going to blow it. And the truth without practical application is not truth. Because you will never know or see the manifestation of God unless you speak. This is where every one of us here in this room is going to be challenged. Now, I'm not mean. I am not yelling. I am not trying. I'm not any of that. I'm just trying to get to your heads. This is where you're going to be challenged. You're going to be challenged on the truth, speaking the truth. Not only are you going to be challenged speaking the truth, you're going to be challenged doing the truth. John 17, 17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So living the word is living the truth. Living the truth. It's not what we saw here. We're one way when we're over here. But when we're looking around and nobody's looking, we're over here doing something else. That's not living the truth. And what I want you to understand is just as I presented this for all of you to see, that's what you do, that's what I do in the sight of God and the heaven of God every time we do something like that, whether it be a chip or not. God sees. Somehow we get this thing that God doesn't see us, that the devil just closes that off. And he works in our mind. He builds that stronghold of defense in our mind because it's a stronghold, it's hardening. We purposely harden our hearts to sin. See? The deceitfulness of sin causes the hardening of the heart. Talks about that in Hebrews. Living the truth is living the word. We want to be honest, not only with our God, but we want to be honest with ourselves. You know? Deuteronomy 12, please. This reaches down into the crevices of your life where nobody sees but you and God. You smile. You know all the right things to say, all the right places to go, and all the right things to do. But it doesn't fool God, and that's not honest. If the shoe fits, fine. If it don't, throw it away. Deuteronomy 12, verse 28. Observe and hear all these words which I command thee, that it may go well with thee. God only has your best interest in mind when he presents his word. And not only does he have your best interest in mind, and with thy children after thee forever, when thou doest that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord thy what? God. It says, obey, observe, and hear. And then it says, to do it. So you hear the word, and then you what? Do the word. That's living the truth. Hear it. Do it. When the Lord thy God, verse 29, shall cut off the nations before thee, whither thou goest in to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwell in their land, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them, after that they may be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not of their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do, see it, so unto the Lord thy God. For every abomination to the Lord which he hateth, he had done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire unto their gods. Some of the worship that was going on in that culture. What thing, listen, verse 32, what thing soever I command you, observe to what?
Do it.
That thou shalt not add thereto, or, and thou shalt not add thereto, nor what? There you go. When you hear something from God, you should observe it, and then you should observe to what? Do it. And then you know what God says? Shut your stupid mouth. That's what he says. Because you know what people do? Yeah, but, and what is that? That's adding to it. Or, yeah, but, or what is that? That's diminishing away from it. Okay? Yay, yay, nay, nay. Any more of this cometh what? Evil, sin. Same thing. Sin's evil. Just do it. But, you know, if we're smart, we got to find a loophole. Some people have a ministry of finding loopholes. Yeah, I know, but God won't mind this just once. Or, yeah, but this situation warrants a special revelation. Or, listen, whatsoever I command you, observe to do it, and don't add and don't take away from it. Titus speaks of a people who said one thing and they did another. Chapter 1, verse 16 says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. Works being abominable, disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. They say they know God. I know God. I know God. But in works, they deny him. You understand? In other words, what you're doing is not lining up with what you're saying. That's a stupid example, but make your own example. The point is, it's not about what you say. It's about what you say and do. That's the point. Look at Psalm 139. This is where we'll close this morning. Psalm 139. See, if we're going to live the truth, we have to live the truth not only in the walls of the church. And God's not, I mean, he's concerned about that. But the bulk of living the truth is done outside the walls of the church. You know what I mean? It's done in your home. It's done on your ride back to your house, where you don't fight with your spouse, where you don't do this. You don't say a word to your spouse because you're mad at them. You drive all the way home, right? You don't fight with your children. You don't. That's not living the truth. Find it, confront it, and get a godly answer. Get a godly answer. That's how you live the truth. Psalm 139 says, O Lord, thou hast searched me, and you what? You know me. You know me. God searches you, and he knows you. He knows everything about you. He knows what you do when you're nobody's around. He knows what you do at 2 in the morning. He knows what's thoughts going on. He knows you. And that's a good thing, because he can help you. But if we keep hiding from God, if we keep denying sin and making excuses for it, God can't help us. You know why God can't help us? Because God respects your free will. He respects, he gave you, and he respects the right for you to say to him, none of your business. He does. But you got to respect his right in his judgment and consequences of your life. That's the way it's got to be. You understand? It's tit for tat. God will respect your right, but you got to respect his rights. And you really don't even have to respect his rights, because they're immutable and they're rights of truth. And no matter what your opinion of his rights, they're going to come to pass anyway. So he just wants you to be aware of that. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Okay? So God knows when you get up in the morning, right? And he knows everything until you what? Go down. Then the next day when you get up, he sees that and he says, Joe's up. A little late, but Joe's up. And he knows everything what? He knows it. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Talk about a miracle God. You ever try to understand children's thoughts afar off? Right? He understands them though. Thou compassest my path, and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Is your wife acquainted with all your ways? No. Is your husband? No. Is your friends, teachers, sisters, brothers, whatever? No. You know who's acquainted with all your ways? Every single one, even when you're in the bathroom trimming your ears, or with all your ways. You know who's there with you? God. He knows all about you. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, that thou knowest it altogether. He knows. He knows what's in your heart. He knows what you're going to speak. He knows when you say, oh, God bless you, that you're thinking inside, you piece of doo-doo. He knows. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? How are you going to get away from God? That's what the psalmist is saying here. Where am I going to go? But see, when we're doing these goofy things, we think we're at a place where God doesn't see. But what kind of thinking is that? That's not rational thinking, right? That's insane, reprobate mind thinking. Because the devil has to block that area of our mind out. Right? The conscious of our mind that holds the word that says, I wouldn't do that if I were you. He has to block that mind out. You know how he blocks it out? A lot of times, chemicals. Goes into your body, accesses the grid of your mind, and pumps your body full of hormones and chemicals that just flood your brain cells. And then the logic of the word just gets lost in a sea of dopamine or a sea of testosterone, right? Or a sea of whatever. And before you know it, that part of the mind can't function. Because the devil knows how to flood out that part of the mind. How to over-flood it with chemicals. He knows how to stimulate you. You understand? That's why when temptation starts, as soon as you recognize it, that's when you take care of it. Okay? Not 3 days into the matter. Where am I going to go from my spirit, your spirit? Where am I going to flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I get me on a jet and I'm flying, you're up there hanging out in the clouds. Drive by, God's waving on a cloud. Hi. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Go into the center of the earth. I'm finally away from God. He down there with sunglasses getting a tan. From the core of the earth's heat. Hi. That's what he says. If I take wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, I go hide me in a submarine. God doing the backstroke as you look out the window. What's up, he says. Right? What's up? Even there, thy hand shall lead me. Even under the sea, God will lead you. And thy right hand will what? Hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, go to the darkest place on the face of the earth, shut all the lights and all the doors, I'm here. God lights up a candle. Hey, what's up? You know about this place too? That's what God does. Even the night shall be light about me. I can't go anywhere. The point is you can't go anywhere. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. Not just me. Even the darkness can't hide from God. But the night shineth as the day. In other words, God can see right through that junk. It means nothing to him. The darkness and the light are both what? Alike to me. Makes no difference whether it's day or night. I see everything. That's what God says. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. You made me. You know all about me. You assembled me. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. The point is, God made us to enjoy life and to represent him on this earth and his wonderful son in this administration, this time. We can't hide from him. And if we're going to live honestly, we need to live with that truth burning in our mind. God is everywhere. God is here. God is here. Three words. God is here. Is he in hell? God is here. Is he in the darkness? God is here. Is he in the sea? God is here. Is he in the 747? God is here. God is here. Wonderful words to live by. If only you take those away this morning and take them through the whole entire week. I have done what I've accomplished. I've accomplished what I've set out to do. God is here. When you're thinking in your mind, God's sitting on the chair next to your brain. Rocking chair. Hi, God is here. When you're driving in your car, God is here. When you're tempted with the temptations of life, what is it? God is here. God is here. Let's close in Ezra. My prayer for us this morning is that in which is stated in the book of Ezra, chapter 7. We have the truth of God's word. We may not know all of the truth of God's word. We may not know all of the truths concerning the universe, the earth, and all therein. But we have enough of the truth of God's word, surely you must admit. We have enough of the truth of God's word that we can live a successful life. Okay? We may not know about the atoms and all these other things that may or may not be important, but we know enough how to get saved. God made it simple. He made it clear. He's given us a straight path. We know that we should love one another. We know that we should forgive one another. We know that we should endeavor to fellowship together. We know that when rifts and strife start, that we should handle them and how to handle them. Okay? We know all these things. We know enough of the truth of God's word. Our problem has always been, the Christian church has always been, in the application, the practical application of the truth. You know? The practical application of the truth. And this is where all of us can help one another as iron sharpeneth iron. You got a problem? Don't go run your mouth about the problem. And if someone comes to you and runs their mouth about the problem, the first words out of your mouth is, did you go and talk to so-and-so? Because Matthew 18 says, if your brother offend you, go to thy brother what? Alone. And then take some witnesses. And then go to the church. You understand? That's how it works. Practical application of the truth. They come to you and say, can I talk to you about such and such? Well, I don't know that that's going to help me. Maybe you need to go talk to such and such. Or, he's stealing money. Why didn't you stop him? What are you telling me for? Well, because I want you to be the bad guy, because nobody likes you anyway, and you always get yelled at, so one more ain't going to matter to you. People actually think like that. They want to be liked all the time. So, you know, you be the fall guy. Ezra 7, this is my prayer for you this morning. Verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his or her, for us, heart to seek the law of the Lord and what? And to do it. And to do it. And to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. That's my prayer. God is here. Remember those words. God is here throughout the week. God is here. Prepare your heart to seek God's word, to do it, to do it. And when we do, we'll receive the benefits. And don't let anybody talk you or back talk you or talk you into a corner about salvation. You're only trying to help that person because you know and believe what the Bible says about the future. That's why you reach out. It's going to be too late when that day comes to reach out or to say, oh, I wish I would have said so and so. And you know what? Let me tell you something. In and of itself, that is a tremendous punishment and judgment and burden to bear. Me as a father, not teaching my little Nicole about salvation. I'm born again. Gathering comes. I'm there. And my little Nicole is left on the earth because of the judgment of God. What kind of burden to bear, me as a father, responsible to teach my children the word, is going to lay on my heart at that point in time when I say to myself, I should have spoke to her about Jesus. You parents, is that a burden to bear for your child? I would say, right? Don't do that to yourself. Don't do that to them. Somebody rejects something, that's one thing. But, you know, if you didn't even make it available, that's a great burden to bear. And I believe that's part of the judgment of God. And did God judge us? No, really? We did what? We judged ourselves. We brought the consequences upon ourselves. We are free to speak now. Now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow is promised to no one. So we got to live in the day, and we have to live in the urgency of the time. Because God is here. Father, thanks for your word. And thank you, Father, that it's not my intention to be harsh or abrupt with people, but just to shake them a little if they need to be shaken in this area. And I pray that you cover for my weakness and lack of communicating skills, and that your love and your truth would be what is magnified and received this morning, because it's about you and not me. Father, I pray for each person here that they will prepare their heart to receive the truth and be doers of your word. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.